God's desire is for you to live a victorious Christian life. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell gives us practical instructions on how to unleash the power of God in our lives.
If you are saved, He will not let you be the prodigal without chastening you. And if you are not saved, you will stand at the great white throne judgment. But until the judgment, I want you to recognize God is longing for you. God wants to forgive you. And if you will draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you.
Jesus faced almost every situation imaginable, and yet He refused to give in to temptation. In our series, Kingdom Living, we will learn what it means to unleash the power of God in our lives so that we can live the victorious Christian life. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. The world is obsessed with power, but the Bible reveals that the greatest power of all is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called Return to the Father.
You see, he does not come to his father and say, "Father, can we discuss something? Father, may I have some counsel with you? Could we talk about the Lord's will in the matter? What would be the best stewardship? Would it be best to do this now? Would it be best to let interest accumulate? Would it be best to set it out on a proration? Father, what would be the best way to handle this?" Oh no, the rebel never seeks counsel from the Father. The rebel just says, "I want it now on my terms." Can I just say to you as a teenager today, perhaps as a younger person in your family, the Bible still says in Exodus 20:12, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long on the earth." And yet this young man did not honor his parents. His attitude was an attitude of selfishness. I want to tell you something. It doesn't matter who you are or where you are. The Bible commands us that we're to honor and obey our parents. And yet this young man didn't have that spirit. He had a selfish focus, which led him to a selfish demand. "Give it to me now." And then that led him on a selfish journey. The Bible says in verse number 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took a journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." The Bible says he wasted his substance. And let me just say to you this morning, sir, let me say to you, ma'am, if you are not living for Jesus, you are wasting your life. And this man determined that he would live for himself. You see, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. But this man wasn't thinking of Christ. He wasn't thinking of his father. He was thinking only of himself. And so he did what he wanted to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." And so this man began his journey. He began it with a determination to sin. The Bible says in verse number 13, he involved himself in riotous living, drunkenness, chambering, living the life of a whoremonger, living the life of a drunk, living the life of a partier, going out to the clubs, having a big time with his father's money. The fact of the matter was that the determination of sin left him to a destination of sin. Notice, if you would, in verse 15, the Bible says, "And he went and joined himself to a certain citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him." May I say to you this morning, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Say, "Well, just a little rebellion, just a little look here and there, just a little lust here and there, just a little gambling, partying, just a little clubbing, just a little bit of a bad story here, bad story there, just a little bit of rebellious living here and there." I'm going to tell you, my friend, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Here's a Jewish man in the pigsty. Here's a man in the midst of the unclean, a place where no Jewish man would ever desire to be if he were right with God. But sin will take you farther than you want to go. And the Bible tells us he's laying in this pig's trough and feeding the unclean animals. And notice in verse 16 it says, "And no man gave unto him." Now let me tell you something. When you're a rebel and when you say to your mom and dad, "Well, no one understands me but my friends. I'm just going to go be with my friends." Please understand something. When your money is not to be found and when those parties are over, you're going to find no man will give unto you. You're going to find who your friends really are. Now I'm going to tell you, my friends, this morning, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And I've never known friends like I've known around the things of Jesus. And this man left his dearest friend, his father. And he left his family to go with his real friends. And he wound up in the pig's trough. Proverbs 21:20, "There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." I would not spend $1 on liquor. I would not spend $1 on drugs. I would not spend $1 on the vice of this world when I could spend it on my children, my grandchildren, when I could give it to the things of the Lord, when I could help these missionaries get the gospel to the foreign field. And yet, how many Baptists this morning are spending their money on vice and things that will bring nothing for eternity's sake? This man wasted his life. My friend, this morning, don't waste your life on things that just go down the drain. The progression of rebellion. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. But notice, secondly, the process of restoration. Now, how many of you are thankful that God delights in restoring fallen people back unto Himself? Someone that just foolishly spent his life on liquor and women and all the rest of that, he wound up in a pigsty, and yet we see a picture of God the Father in our text this morning. Now, how does it all begin? Let's notice in verse 17. How does this restoration happen? "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger.'" Now, let's look at that first phrase, "and when he came to himself." Would you say that with me, please? Ready to begin. "And when..." One more time, a little louder. "And when..." Notice first, the realization of sin. This is a very expressive phrase, "he came to himself." It denotes that he had been deranged. It denotes that he had been out of his mind. I said it earlier. I have watched men. I have seen men come through this church and be saved and live for God. But rebellion comes, and rebellion is as the spirit of witchcraft. And I've seen at times those very men in their actions, in their demeanor, in their look, in their behavior. And I have said, that is not the same man. He's not thinking the way he used to think. He is not in his right mind. Why? Because sin will take you farther than you want to go. The Bible says he came to himself. In other words, he had been not in his right way of thinking when he was blowing his life in that way. He came to himself. Kent Hughes, in his book, Disciplines of a Godly Man, said of this passage, "At this moment, Satan does not fill us with hatred of God, but forgetfulness of God. When we are in the grip of lust, the reality of God fades. When the adrenaline is pumping and perhaps the drugs are present and the music is pulsating and you're just kind of on this pursuit of temporal joy or happiness, if you will, and the lust is just raging within a man or woman, and all of a sudden when that comes down and when the drumbeat stops and the drugs are gone and the liquor's gone and the friends are gone, all of a sudden this man wakes up and now he comes to himself." Now, this is not yet repentance, but this is the beginning of the process of repentance, and it begins with the realization that you have not been living right, that this is not the will of God. There was first remorse and misery, then there was repentance. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." Oftentimes, before repentance, there will be a godly sorrow. Now, parents, listen. When you're dealing with a wayward child, or when you're dealing with a wayward spouse, What you're looking for in the process of restoration is not just sorrow, like they're sad they got caught with their drugs, or they're sad that they got caught in sin. It's good if they have sorrow, but what we're looking for is sorrow that leads to what? Repentance. Repentance, that change of heart toward God. But the first step is a godly sorrow, the realization of sin. And the second step in dealing with people who are coming back to the Lord. Look right here. It's going to happen in your Christian life. It's going to happen with Christian friends. Don't be like, oh, I can't believe this Christian guy did this. I'm just going to quit church. Listen, Peter backslid. Listen, it happens sometimes to Christians. I'm just simply saying, how do we respond? We pray for sorrow, but we pray then for sorrow that brings them to repentance. A change of heart toward the Lord. Look at that in verse number 18. The Bible says in chapter 15 in verse 18 that this man says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now the man who has awakened to himself, he's aware of his situation. Now he's going to rise up out of the pig's trough and he's going to turn to the Father. He's turning away from these old ways and he's coming back to the Father. Now then we see a man that is repentant of what had been going on in his life. Similar to David in Psalm 51 after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he says to the Lord, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You see, when a man realizes that he has sinned against God, now then repentance is taking place. When a man says, oh, I better get something for my wife, I better cover this track, I better be really nice to the kids, and he's in damage control mode, is not always the sign of repentance. Repentance is when we come clean with the Lord. And if we put off repentance to another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. And so, repentance is key in restoration. Three characteristics of repentance. First, there is a changed heart. A changed heart. A repentant heart. 2 Corinthians 7:9. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, you see. And repentance is coming back to the Lord. And when the prodigal son came back, he didn't just get a ring and a robe and shoes. What he really got was a right relationship with his father again. That's what repentance brought. It brought him back to his father. And so repentance of sin means there is a change of heart, and it means there is a contrite heart. And when someone is truly repentant, they're not going to say, well, I'll come back, but here's my terms. I'll come back, but here's the way it's going to be. When someone is truly repentant, notice in verse 19 what he said. He said, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. James chapter 4 and verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And so there is first a changed heart, which leads to a contrite heart, and thirdly to a compelled heart. Now we're compelled to get to the Father. Notice in verse 20, he arose and came to his father. Notice he said, I've got to get to the Father. I've got to confess to my Father. I've got to repent to the Father. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're away from God, and when you've been living the life of a carnal sinner and a carnal Christian, and you've been living a life that is in no way reflecting Jesus, and you truly come under conviction of that, you say, I've got to get back to the Father. You don't stand in your seat when it's altar call time. You're down at the altar saying, Lord, Father, forgive me. I come back to you this morning. And you may go to your wife and say, sweetheart, would you forgive me for my words and my actions, or to your husband or to your parents? But when repentance comes, it's not going to be about the robe and the ring and the shoes. It's going to be about the people and the ones that you have been away from and being back with them. The progression of rebellion, watch this, it starts with a selfish thought process. And the process of restoration only begins when there is real repentance of heart. I've seen many men, I've seen even men in the ministry who think, well, I ought to have more and do more. And they begin to make their decisions, and it was not the best decision for their family. I've seen men in marriages and teenagers and in every relationship of life, when Mr. Me begins to take front and center, the process will begin, the process of leading them away. And the only thing that changes that is when the heart is turned back towards the things of God. But notice thirdly this morning, the peace of reunion. The peace of reunion. Now, I'm glad to tell you this morning that when someone rebels, if they are willing to repent, peace can come back to those relationships. Now, notice this in verse 20 again. And he arose and he came to his father. Now, let's look at the rest. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I don't know how many days this father must have waited and waited, and how that when he would see certain things in the house, he would think of his son. I know that when you lose something or someone that's special to you, a lot of times you hold on to those memories and those relics. I heard of a lady that had a little locket, and her friend said, "I suppose you carry a little memento in that locket." She said, "Yes, it's a lock of my husband's hair." Her friend said, "But your husband is still alive." She said, "I know, but his hair is gone." When something's gone, you want to try to remember it. I have no doubt that he tried to remember his son. In fact, the reason I believe that is because in verse 20, it says that when he was a great way off, his father saw him. That leads me to believe that his father was somewhere out on the veranda, out on the farm, and that when he was doing his work, he would look up and hope to see his son, the son that had taken his life, the son that had taken his heart, the son that had gone into living a wicked lifestyle, liquor and women and partying, and had wasted all of his substance. Still, the father was looking for him, hoping that he would come back. Just as God is looking for sinners all over Lancaster this morning, hoping that they'll come back. Just as God is looking for Christians who once were faithful in his house, but now rarely talk to him, now rarely open his word. God says, "I want peace with you. I want a reunion with you. I want to talk to you again, and I want you to talk to me again." And so the peace of reunion happens first when forgiveness is offered. In verse 20, the Bible tells us the father had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm thankful for James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Would you say that with me, please? Draw nigh to God. Now make no mistake, God is a righteous God. He loves us too much. If you are saved, he will not let you be the prodigal without chastening you. Did you hear that? If you are saved, he will chasten you. And if you are not saved, you will stand at the great white throne judgment. But until the chastening, or until the judgment, I want you to recognize God is longing for you. God is waiting for you. God wants to forgive you. And if you will draw nigh to him, he will draw nigh to you. He's waiting. We used to sing that invitation song. The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you call him today? Why don't you let him come in? He's waiting. He's waiting. The Bible says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him." Oh, listen today. God is still knocking on the hearts of people's, on the doors of people's hearts today. And he wants to forgive. And it is his nature to forgive. And he wants us to forgive the prodigals as well. Those of you that have a prodigal in your life, it is God's will that you would forgive them, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How many of you are glad that God forgave you? Amen? Amen. Say, "Well, I can't forgive my husband." If you knew half of what he did, you knew what a bum he was. "I can't forgive my husband." I want to remind you, ma'am, God forgave you. I want to remind you, sir, God forgave you. And if God forgave us, then God says, based on that merit, I want you to forgive them. Two little boys were quarreling and fighting in the yard where they were playing. And Johnny got so mad, he picked up his cap and he came in and he told his parents, "I'm never playing with Bobby again." And he was not fair, and he gave all his complaints. And next morning he woke up, had his breakfast, went right back out, said he's going to play with Bobby again. And his parents said, "Well, we thought you weren't going to play with Bobby anymore. We thought you were all mad at Bobby. How come you're playing with Bobby today?" And he kind of sunk his little foot in the carpet and he looked up at his parents. He said, "Ah, me and Bobby are good forgetters. I'll tell you how to have restoration. Be a good forgetter. Be a good forgetter. When someone comes with true repentance and asks for your forgiveness, be a good forgetter. Sometimes two brothers are at odds. One should repent, one should forgive. And then peace and union can come again. Sometimes it's a husband and wife. Sometimes it's a teenager and their parents. But whenever repentance is found, forgiveness should be given to the repentant. Forgiveness is offered by God. And then fellowship is enjoyed. Look at verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. My friend, that robe is a picture of the righteousness that Jesus Christ has available for all of us. Oh, do you understand? In my life, I was a sinner, lost and on my way to hell. But on April the 5th, 1972, I prayed and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And on that day, God clothed me in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not on my way to heaven because I'm righteous. Or good. I'm on my way to heaven because I've been clothed with the robes of righteousness. I've been made a son, an adopted heir of Jesus Christ. And he said, give him a pair of shoes. The servants don't even wear the shoes, but this is my son, not my servant, my friend. And I want you to bring him in. And I'm simply saying today that this was a great reunion because forgiveness was offered and fellowship was enjoyed. And whenever a man or woman repents of their sin and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is ready and willing to forgive them and to have restoration with them. And if he would offer restoration to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the publicans and the sinners, he wants restoration with even you today. And what a picture we find in Luke 15. Not just of a father and his son, but what a picture we find of the Heavenly Father and all of us. We find a picture of Jesus Christ being willing, according to Romans 3:25, to offer the propitiation or the covering of sin by his blood, to declare his righteous for the remission of sin, to declare his righteousness. And we see that God says, anyone that comes to me as a sinner and confesses their sin, then I'm going to cover their sin with my blood. And thank God this morning, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. And I want you to know this morning, if you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been far away from you and I've never put my faith in you, and I recognize now that I've been the prodigal, I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ shed his blood for your sin, and he'll cover your sin and he'll welcome you into his home. Listen, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen very carefully. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and if you refuse to accept Jesus, and you say, I don't need it, I'm Catholic, I'm Buddhist, I'm nothing, I don't need Jesus Christ. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, and if you refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you will perish. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Those whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life were cast into the lake of fire. That's the Word of God. But God is long-suffering. Now listen, he's patient. God brought someone today, I don't know who you are, but God brought you right into this church to tell you that he's been on the porch, if you will, of heaven waiting for you. He's long-suffering towards you. He's not willing that anybody should perish. God does not want you to go to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. But God's not going to force salvation on you. You've got to be the one to say, Lord, I've been wrong. I'm coming to you. And when you turn to him, he showers you with forgiveness. He robes you with righteousness. And he gives you an entrance into heaven for all of eternity. That's the love of the Heavenly Father for the prodigal human race. When they will turn to his Son, he receives them as his very own.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. As a companion to today's series, we are offering Dr. Chappell's newest book entitled, Renew, 90 Days of Spiritual Refreshment.
This beautiful, hardback, 90-day devotional guide will encourage you to seek God's face and renew your heart in His Word. It's yours when you make a donation to this broadcast ministry. You can order it by calling 1-800-201-7748 or by requesting a copy at dailyintheword.org.
We hope today's message has encouraged you.
Dr. Chapel has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books.
But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chapel's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chapel's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.